Good morning. Thank you, worship team, for leading us this morning. I'm going to try and watch the clock, but I may not be real good at that. We'll see what happens. Last week, Brother Andrew talked about peace. And in times past, I've brought messages on faith and hope. And so as I pondered what would God have me to bring this week, I thought about love. And then I laughed and said, I'm not really qualified to talk about love. But it wouldn't go away. And so my attempt this morning is to talk about love. And there's so much meaning in that word. Somebody asked me this morning, and I said, so we get to hear 1 Corinthians 13. And I was like, no, that didn't show up. So in my study, I didn't run across that one. So there's a lot to talk about love in the scripture. And there's a lot of scripture this morning. And yesterday I was in a store, and it wasn't a pet store. I saw this sign, and it said, love is. And of course, it caught my eye because I was studying love, and I saw this sign said, love is how your dog greets you when you get home. We've had way too many cat stories around here. So, love is how your dog greets you when you get home. And our dog is very much that way. I'm sorry, if you come to my house, he will not greet you or she will not greet you with love. She doesn't like other people, strangers, so she will let you know. No sneaking around my house, sorry. That wasn't our intent when we got a dog, but that's the kind of dog we got. So it's a one family kind of a dog, but it loves us anyhow. So, and it will whimper and it will get down and it will lay its head on the ground and paw in the air and so excited when you come home. And so I thought it was funny that I saw the sign. This is love, that how your dog greets you when you come home. And again, as I studied love and I tried to look at it through scripture and to see what the Bible would say or what God would bring to us through his word this morning, I saw five things, areas to cover about love that are sort of the substructure of most things that we see about love. And the first one is God's love towards us. And the second one would be our love towards God. And then our love towards our brothers and sisters here in Christ. And our love towards our neighbors. And then there's one more I'll cover at the end, which you might guess by the time I get there. I do want you to notice this morning that the first thing is, again, God's love towards us. This is first and rightly so, but then notice that all of the following explanations or definitions or descriptions in Scripture of love, all the rest of those come from our response to that first fact of God's love towards us. And out of that, we're able to and called to respond back to God, to our brothers and sisters, to our neighbors. And so, again, we begin with God's love towards us. And again, there's a lot of scripture this morning, and I'm starting in Romans 5, verses 7 and 8. And you can start there and turn there, Romans 5, 7 and 8. I'm not going to elaborate on every scripture. For those of you that are taking notes, you may want to just take reference notes. Again, I'm not describing every verse. If somebody could get me a paper towel. For some reason, this glass is leaking. I don't know that I bumped it, but there's a big puddle up here. So if I could have a couple paper towels, that'd be great. Thank you. So I'm not looking again to describe every verse or pull apart every scripture, but a lot of these stand upon their own. So I can begin at Romans 5, 7 and 8. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." This is such a neat verse when you're talking about encouraging someone to join you in the faith. This is a verse that you can use as you are as you're communicating with someone and explaining to them about the faith and encouraging them to make those commitments to Christ and to God. This is one of the verses that you can use. That God demonstrates his own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. The power of the cross happened how many thousands of years ago, and yet the power of the cross is still real. It's what saves us today. In that while we were alive and we've made poor choices in our lives, the power of a cross is enough to cover that. What was done in the past enables us to live free today when we choose to accept him. And again, it's said in Galatians 2, verse 20. It says, "I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in God, who loved me and gave himself for me." Again, Christ has sacrificed. And the definition of love here is that he gave himself for me. He submitted to death on a cross for my behalf. Ephesians 2, 4 and 5, it says, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive with Christ. By grace you have been saved." And again, this thought that even before we asked for our forgiveness, the sacrifice was made and it was adequate. "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ." That is the greatness of our God, that he chose to forgive us before we chose him as our Savior. It's hard to love somebody or to forgive somebody without that being reciprocated. That's difficult. How do we love someone who doesn't love us? That's not easy. And yet our example this morning is Christ, and that he loved us and gave his life for us before we chose him. And you can turn with me to Ephesians 3. I'll spend a little bit more time here. Ephesians 3 is deep. Paul is very wordy in here, and I sometimes enjoy that. Other times it's difficult. And I have found through the years when I come upon a passage of scripture that I don't quite get, it helps to pray. And this morning I'd like to pray for us as we open this passage of scripture, that our minds would be open and free and clear and be able to receive from God this morning. So let's pray. Dear God, we are entering your word. We have entered your word, and we are continuing in your word, and we enter again here into chapter 3 of Ephesians. God, I pray that it would be clear to our hearts, not just our ears this morning. Pray that your word again would become alive and real, that it would become two-edged, that it would be able to pierce even to our hearts and to our thoughts, God. Just pray that your word would have free reign here, that we would not be distracted, but your word would make sense to us this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. I believe that is a prayer that God wants you to pray, to understand his word. He wants you to grasp it. He wants you to know it. And let's look at Ephesians 3. This is, again, Paul talking. He says, For this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles. So again, this is written to us. We are the Gentiles. Paul is writing it to the Ephesians, but down through the ages to us. He says in verse 2, "If indeed you have heard the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you, how that by revelation he made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly already written, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel, of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power." A lot of words in there. Did you see the mystery? Did you see the mystery? It's in verse 6. There's a semicolon at the end of verse 5. Everything from verse 1 to 5 is kind of the preamble. But here is the mystery. Verse 6. That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. That is what Paul says is the mystery. And in verse 5, he says, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men. This is new. This is a new teaching. This is a new mystery. This is something that God has revealed, that this gospel is not just for the Jews, but it's for the Gentiles. It's for everyone. And so he said it wasn't made known before. This is new. And this is the mystery, again, that's been revealed through him and through the apostles and prophets and the Holy Spirit. And again, which he became a minister of according to the grace of God, that we, the Gentiles, should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Amen. And so that's why we're here today, right? That's why we're here today. Because of this mystery that was revealed. And then we have the purpose of the mystery. Verse 8. To me, who am less than the rest of the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which is from the beginning of the ages, has been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you, do not lose heart at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. And again, there's a lot of words in there. What is the mystery? What is the purpose of the mystery? If we are the mystery to bring the Gentiles into the kingdom of God, what is our purpose? And I see it there in verse 10. Again, there's a preamble in verses 8 and 9. In verse 10, it says, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God, which manifold, quick definition, is many and various, the many and various wisdoms of God might be made known by the church, which is us, to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. Brothers and sisters, that's our job. And I contest to you this morning that if we are serious about our job in making known the wisdom of God to the principalities and power in the heavenly places, the rest of the world's already heard about it. We've told them. We're moving on. The way I read this here, you cannot just tell the principalities and the powers without letting the rest of the world understand what you're saying. This is our purpose, that the wisdom of God might be made known by the church, by us. And there is that job that we do. We are called to let the wisdom of God be made known. And I am friends on Facebook of many folks, classmates, relatives, and they don't think like me. Many of them don't. And there has been a petition going around on Facebook to remove the tax-exempt status of churches. And they should have a picture of a $15, $20 million cathedral of a church. And they're claiming the waste of money. And I did not reply, but my heart was, you're right. If that's what they see, If the church doesn't do their job, then they will. Take away our tax-free status. When we no longer provide for the poor and for the widows, when we no longer provide for the orphans, then the government will do that. And we won't have a tax-free status. If that's what the world sees is those big buildings when they think of the church, then we've missed it. This is our calling, the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenly places. And I believe that includes to those we meet and to those we rub shoulders with. It's our job. It's our task. Continuing on in verse 14. For this reason, I bow my knee to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. Did you get that? Starting in verse 16, this is Paul praying for you. Starting in verse 16, this is Paul praying for you. He says in verse 14, for this reason I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So receive this morning Paul's prayer for you, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, might be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Of all the things that Paul should pray for you, of all the things that Paul should pray for me, he prayed this. He prayed that we would be strengthened with might through his Spirit. Now, what does he say? In the inner man. Not on the outward man. Very specific. He didn't pray for your strength of muscle or your strength of mind. He's prayed for your strength in your inner man. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. That's what it takes, faith in God. That Christ may live there. That you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints, what is the width and the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. Isn't that funny? Did you get that? It's kind of like ironic, verse 19. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. It's kind of weird. But that's our intent, to know the, even though we can't all get there, that's our intent, to know the love of Christ. But we can't get it all. And that's what he says. To know the love of Christ, which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. And his appropriate amen, because again, he's wordy, is two verses. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. I love all his words. I just would have said amen, but he has a way with words. But if you want to be encouraged, come back to Paul's prayer for you. It's good stuff. Verses 16 through 19. And so again, we attempt to grasp God's love towards us through these scriptures. And it demands a response. And so our appropriate response is to talk about our love towards God. And there's equal weight in Scripture. I begin in Deuteronomy 6, 4 and 5. Speaking about our love towards God. He says in verse 4 of Deuteronomy 6, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Here he covers our inwards and our outwards and our mind and our bodies. He covers it all with everything. We are to love the Lord your God. In 1 John, and you can turn to there. I'll be in and out of 1 John here a lot when we talk next few minutes. But 1 John 5:3, it kind of defines what the love of God is. Again, this is our love towards God. 1 John 5:3 kind of helps define that. It says, "For this is the love of God." So if you had any questions, this is it. It's pretty simple. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. This is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. And I wondered, you know, I've heard that before. There's so many other things that I thought that I could find, you know, and look for about the love of God, you know, our love towards God. We see a lot about God's love towards us, but in reflection, our love towards God, you know, I thought there was, I've heard that before, that, you know, that you would, that for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. I've heard that before. And so I kind of did a search on loving God and keeping his commandments. And I was surprised. So I don't know if you're going to keep up, but there's a lot of them. The Deuteronomy 7:9, "Therefore know that the Lord your God, he is God and faithful God, who keeps covenant and mercy for 1,000 generations to those who love him and keep his commandments." Deuteronomy 10:12, "And now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways and to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul." Deuteronomy 11:1, "Therefore you shall love the Lord your God and keep his charge, his statutes, his judgments, and his commandments always." Deuteronomy 11:22, "If you carefully keep all these commandments which I command you to do, to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways, to hold fast to him," there's promises to follow. Deuteronomy 19:9, "And if you keep all these commandments and do them, which I command you today, to love the Lord your God and to walk in his ways," again, there's promises to follow. Deuteronomy 30:16, "In that I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in his ways and to keep his commandments, his statutes, his judgments, that you may live and multiply, and the Lord your God will bless you in the land which you go to possess." And Joshua 22:5, "But take careful heed to do the commandments and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to keep his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul." Daniel 4:9, "And I prayed to the Lord my God and made confession and said, O Lord, great and awesome God, who keeps his covenant and mercy with those who love him and with those who keep his commandments." And again in 1 John 5:3, I'll read it again, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome." I found another passage. And this is for you that don't need any frosting on your cake. So there's some people out there that just might like cake, you know? So this isn't flashy. If you've heard too much about love already and you're kind of zoning out, this is for you. It's Ecclesiastes 12:13. They just kind of cut to the chase. Ecclesiastes 12:13. "Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter," semicolon. "Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." for those of you that don't need any icing, there it is. "For this is the conclusion of the whole matter, fear God and keep his commandments, for this is man's all." Ecclesiastes 12:13. And again, God's love towards us, our love back towards God, is best reflected by following what he says. And our next response in love is our love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ. And again, we'll be spending in and out, back and forth, some time in 1 John, beginning at 1 John 4. 7 through 11. In 1 John 4, he says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifest towards us, that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be propitiation for our sins, to take the place for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We know the first part. The last verse 11 here is again our appropriate response to God loving us, and us loving God is to love one another. 1 Thessalonians 4, 9 and 10. "But concerning brotherly love, you have no need that I should write to you, for you yourselves are taught by God to love one another. And indeed, you do so toward all the brethren who are in Macedonia. But we urge you, brethren, that you increase more and more." And from these verses, I gather that we can't do it enough. It's a perpetual. It's an ongoing. There's not a check that you can, a box that you can check and say, okay, I love my brother, we're good. We don't get that. It's a continual love. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. And you're going to say, where is love in these verses? I've heard these before, but I didn't know love was in here. We're going to look for love here. 1 Peter 2, 13 through 17. "Therefore, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether to the king as supreme or to governors as those who are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers and for the praise of those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men. As free, yet not as using liberty as a cloak for vice, but as a bondservant of God." He boils it down to verse 17. "Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the king." Even in our call to daily walk in this life with our police officers and governors and presidents, in that list of how we're supposed to interact on this world, here he says, love the brotherhood. It's a statement. Back to 1 John. 1 John 3, starting verse 10. "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest." So if you want to know who's who, this is what he's saying. If you want to know who's who, the children of the devil or children of God, this is what it says. "Whoever does not practice the righteousness, does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Wow. I mean, I can kind of see the righteousness part, but that other one's tough. Do you want to know? "In this, the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother. For this is the message that you heard from the beginning, that we should love one another, not as Cain, who was of the wicked one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his works were evil and his brother's righteous. Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you. We know that we have passed from death to life because we love the brethren. He who does not love his brother abides in death. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And do you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him?" Those are strong words. Whoever hates his brother is a murderer. And do you not know that the murderer has eternal life, that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him? Those are very difficult words to say and to live. "And by this we know love, because he laid down his life for us, and we also ought to lay down our lives for our brethren. But whoever has this world's goods and see his brother in need and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of God abide in him? My little children, let us not love in word or in tongue, but in deed and in truth. And by this we will know that we are of the truth and shall assure our hearts before him. These are the promises. When we love one another, we can be assured in our hearts that we are with God. When we love in deed and in truth, when we care for one another, when we see a need and we meet it, when we provide meals, when we do the things that a body of believers does together, when we care for each other, we are assured in our hearts that we are with God. And in case, well, I'll just say I don't know who John was writing to. But it would appear that he was grinding something in. And I don't know what it was about. But he restates what he said already in 1 John 4:20. He says it in 1 John 3, but then he says it again in 1 John 4, starting at verse 20. If someone says in verse 20 of 1 John 4, if someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he does not love his brother. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. And again, I'm not sure what John was speaking to, but he is very strong in his words to us this morning. 1 John 5, verses 1 and 2. It says, whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten by him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. There it is again. Wait a minute. We just talked about how do we know that we love God? That's in verse 3. Verse 3 of 1 John 5. We read this before when we talked about our response in loving God back. It says, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments aren't burdensome. And right before that, verse 2, it talks about loving each other. It says, by this we know that we love the children of God. When we love God and keep his commandments. Again, it's hammered into us. How do we know that we love each other? How do we know we love God? When we keep his commandments. And again, our response of that God loved us, it's that we love him back and that we love our brothers and sisters. And he continues to call us to love, and he calls us to love our neighbors. Our neighbors don't always look like us, and our neighbors don't think like us. But he still calls us to love our neighbors. And it's in multiple places in Scripture. It was easy to find. Leviticus 19, 18. You shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Zechariah 18:17. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor, and do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Let none of you think evil in your heart against your neighbor. And do not love a false oath. For all these things I hate, says the Lord. Some neighbors are tough. And it's easy to think not so nice things. And this verse says God hates that. That's tough. Galatians 5, 13 through 14. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty. Only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13, 8 and 9. Romans 13, 8 and 9 says, owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. If there's any other commandment, they are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. It's that simple. It's that hard. It's that simple. It's that hard. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And I, as I studied and as I looked, and I don't know why or if there's anything profound that these words, commandments, are used here. When many times in scriptures our answer to do we love God and do we love each other is by following his commandments. And here Paul uses the word commandments. I don't know if that was intentional, but something I caught to think about. And you can turn with me to Luke 10. It's not that long of a passage, and it's appropriate to read it here this morning. Luke 10, starting at verse 25. I know we've all heard it before, but it is very fitting, again, this morning when we talk about that God is calling us to love our neighbors. In verse 25 of Luke 10, it says, and behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, Jesus, and said, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it? And so he answered, and he said, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And Jesus said to him, you have answered rightly. Do this, and you will live. But he wanted to justify himself and said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? And then Jesus answered and said, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. And likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and he looked and he passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. And so he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave to the innkeeper and said to him, take care of him, and whatever more you spend when I come again, I will repay you. And so Jesus asked this man, of which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves? And the man said, he who showed mercy on him. And Jesus said, go and do likewise. Here is your neighbor. And James 2:8, it says, if you really fulfill the royal law of according to the scripture, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, I didn't know there was a royal law, but here it is, James 2:8, if you really fulfill the royal law according to scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. And so, we talked about God's love towards us, and out of that, our response flows our love towards God. And again, God calls us to love towards our brothers and sisters in Christ here. And God calls us to love our enemies. Wait a minute, enemies? Oh, yeah, that's next. God calls us to love our neighbors, and then God calls us to love our enemies. I had no thought of covering this when I began my study on love. I wasn't planning on teaching that. And I don't have a whole lot to add to these scriptures. Many have tried to explain what Jesus meant, or what does it mean. But I want you to grasp this fact this morning, that these are the words of Jesus. These are actual quotes that he said. Matthew 5, 43 to 48. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends out rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. And you can turn with me to Luke 6, 27 to 36. Luke 6, starting in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And from him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. And give to everyone who asks of you. And from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. And just as you want men to do to you, you also do to them likewise. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. But if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. And therefore be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. And so my head runs with questions. But Jesus didn't have a family. Jesus is talking about religious persecution here, right? Jesus didn't mean for us to take this literally. I want to know what you think. What does our covenant say? What about the 1963 Confession of Faith? I have an answer. It starts in verse 27. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you, and pray for those who spitefully use you. To him who strikes you on the one cheek, offer the other also. And to him who takes away your cloak, do not withhold your tunic either. Give to everyone who asked you, and from him who takes away your goods, do not ask them back. Love your enemies, and do good. Lend, hoping for nothing in return. And your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High. For he is kind to the unthankful and evil. I wish it didn't say evil, but it does. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. Brothers and sisters, love is the power of the gospel. Love is the power of the gospel. Love is what brought you to a saving grace and knowledge of who, what he did for you out of his love for you. We read that this morning in these many verses. Love is the power of the gospel. Let me tell you a story from World War II. This was from a movie that was just released. I'm probably spoiling it for a lot of you. There's a movie of a Jewish family during World War II, and they, through a series of events, they became Christian, and they were able to minister as a pastor and a pastor's wife, and they were Jewish, and the lady's family was taken away into a concentration camp, and through a series of events, her husband was able to meet one of the Nazi people that was over that concentration camp, and he was a big, intimidating, massive fella, and his heart was drawn towards him, and he met him at a neighbor's house, and somehow he invited him back to his home, and he proclaimed, as a pastor, he proclaimed to this big Nazi who was half intoxicated, and that God is real, and he scoffed, and he said, God is not real. He said, I can prove to you that God is real. And he said, how? How can you prove to me that God is real? He said, because through those doors is a lady who's sleeping, whose family you've killed in the concentration camp. And when I wake her up, she's going to feed you. He couldn't believe it. And so he proceeded to wake his wife up. And he stood there looking around, not feeling comfortable, and yet he wanted to know if God was real. And she came at him and she clasped his hands and she kissed him on the right cheek and she kissed him on the left cheek and she grabbed his big head and pulled it down. She kissed him on the forehead and the man just bawled. And then she made him a meal. And he became a Christian, no doubt. Brothers and sisters, that's the power of the gospel. The power to forgive. The power to love. And it's not easy. Through God's love, he enables us to love. And I don't know all the what ifs, but I know what Jesus said. I pray that it's our intent to follow what he said. Let's pray. Dear God, we again are thankful for your word, and that it has become alive and it's true and real. God, I'm thankful for the way that you've spoken to our hearts this morning. You have challenged us to love others as you have loved us. God, help us to recognize the weapon that we have. The power of the gospel is love. Help us to be able to reflect that to those we meet. Strengthen our inner man. Help us to purpose to follow you by our words and by our deeds. In Jesus' name, amen. The chorister may come and lead us in closing song.